Show. Head on with Bob Kincaid. 3 hours of conversation, cussing, and a discussing with America's only born and bred Southern liberal talk host. Head on with Bob Kincaid is brought to you each night by Coal River Mountain Watch. Coal River Mountain Watch invites you to become part of the solution, part of a sustainable future, part of the uprising against mountaintop removal. Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net. And now, from high in the hills of beautiful West Bicod, Virginia, here's Bob Kincaid on the Head On Radio Network.
Well, howdy! Ordinarily, of course, yes, we would be broadcasting live from the hills and hollers of almost level West Bicod, Virginia, but we're not. We're on the Capitol Hill in Washington, D.C., at the headquarters of the Appalachian Communities Health Emergency Campaign, the AHEC campaign, so named for the Appalachian Communities Health Emergency Act, piece of legislation. We are anticipating being reintroduced in the Congress, in the House of Representatives of the United States of America, in very short order. And that's the work we're doing. Also, starting very quickly, or very soon, tomorrow as a matter of fact, let's get this all squared away right quick. Tomorrow, we will be broadcasting live from the Families USA Health Action 2013 conference taking place down at the Hyatt Hotel here in the Capitol Hill District. Now, that will be live between noon and 3 p.m. It will be rebroadcast between 6 and 9 p.m. tomorrow in the regular show slot. Same thing for Friday. Live, noon to 3 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, with a replay from 6 to 9 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. But, remember, it's more than just me here. My buddy Rick Smith will be broadcasting as well from 9 a.m. to noon. And then, of course, your friend and mine, Mike Malloy, will also be, he'll be recording his show for later playback in his usual evening slot at 9 p.m. Eastern Time. Got to see Mike for a little bit today. Went and picked him up at the airport, brought him back over to the hotel, and then I had some things going on this afternoon as well, and just heard from him, and he said, tell all of our mutual friends hello, and so I'm doing that right now. Mike's, hey, y'all. Mike says, hey. Okay. Yeah. Yeah. Right. Agnes says, hi, Mike. She'll see Mike tomorrow. We're getting ready. We will head down to the hotel probably right after showtime this evening. Oh, hi. I'm Bob Kincaid. This is The Horn, headonradionetwork.com, your home for what we like to call conversation radio. And we've been in D.C. for a while now, and probably will be for a few more days. We'll be here at least Monday, it's looking like Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and maybe home on Thursday, because a week after, or the weekend after we get home, we have a PRISM West Virginia American History chat session with Dr. Bill O'Brien and Professor Keith Lilly. Those are always both informative and enjoyable. Is that Saturday or Sunday this time through, Agnes? That's Sunday the... Well, thank you, Agnes. You do that, please. I thought, why wasn't it already open? Because you're not paid enough, I know. Rice-a-roni. It was delicious rice-a-roni. What are you talking about?
February 9th.
Yeah, okay. That's Saturday, February the 9th.
Sorry.
Yeah, you said Sunday.
Well, that's why I have a calendar.
Okay, it's Saturday, February 9th. We will have a PRISM West Virginia American History Chat with Dr. Bill O'Brien and Professor Keith Lilly. You know, that's the one thing I missed out on my trip to the Bay Area. I kept looking for that rice-a-roni restaurant, and, well, there just weren't any there.
No, because it was at home with me, Bob.
Yes, I know. You've cooked almost all of it, haven't you?
Yes, I have.
Agnes is not one to stand on ceremony or orthodoxy. Today's batch of rice-a-roni was a mix of both chicken flavor and beef flavor, and it was a taste-tempting treat, truly. But, no, we'll be here through the middle of next week at the very least. Got some more congressional meetings to go to, and we're gonna do our best by that. And let me urge you, of course, if you have not lately called your members of the House and Senate and urged them, in the case of members of the House, to sign on to the AIC Act when it is reintroduced, and in the case of the Senate, to by God agitate for it to be introduced over there, go to ACACT.org, ACHEACT.org, and become part of this ongoing effort to bring, finally, a bit of justice and a surcease of the sorrows that are brought to the region by mountaintop removal. Please, ACACT.org. What, Lottie, we're out of altar wine? Oh, no. Yeah, go get the grape soda pop. That'll work out fine. Let's see here. It is about 7 minutes past the hour, and it is Wednesday. It is Wednesday, the 30th day of January, 2013. It's my last full day as a 49-year-old. Yeah, that's kind of spooky. I get to be a 50-year-old very, very soon. Oof. So this is the last prayer meeting Wednesday of my 40s. It's kind of mind-blowing. I turned 40 right before I started the whole process of getting back into radio. It's kind of, yeah, a decade at it now. So let's by all means make the very best we possibly can of this prayer meeting Wednesday, right? So there we go. No, it's the 30th day of January, 2013. It is Wednesday. It is ever so much more than the middle of the week, hump day, downhill to Friday. No, brethren and sistren, it's prayer meeting Wednesday on the horn, and you know what that means. That's right, that's right. Here on Prayer Meeting Wednesday, we start by passing the plate during the offertory prayer. I feel a little funny about doing the whole Prayer Meeting Wednesday shtick in the basement of a religious organization's building. Shh. But no. Enough shilly-shallying with the sinners and the smokers and the strippers and whatnot out in the atheists and the agnostics and the unbelievers out in the parking lot. Let's bring up the minister of music for our offertory hymn. Pass the plate around. Push that little PayPal button down in the bottom of the plate. Hallelujah, glory. Help us keep this ministry a-going. If you prefer to use snail mail, of course, the snail mail address is also there on the Horn website, headonradionetwork.com, under the tab Contribute. Just remember, if you send a check or money order, please do not make it to Bob Kincaid, as Bob Kincaid does not see the money. It goes into that hat full of bills that we're plowing through to the best of our abilities. So, Brother Minister of Music, if you would, please, sir, with every head bowed and every eye closed, glory, come on up and lead us in the offertory Yum.
Ladies and gentlemen, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let me hear you say, Amen.
Amen.
Let me hear you say, Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Let me hear you say, I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around.
I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around.
And it's all tax-free. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord for all the cash I've got. Praise Him for my Rolls Royce and my yacht. Serving God ain't hard with a credit card. Jesus died so I could make a lot. Praise the Lord, He's made us millionaires. Wave your donations in the air. We've replaced our hymns with ATMs, and soon we'll charge a fee on every prayer. Jesus Christ was a poor man, don't you know? He should have used our accountants for his cash flow. Stop the Sermon on the Mount, he should have had a bank account. 2,000 years with interest, he'd be rolling in the dough. Praise the Lord, this song's out on CD, just $40.95 plus GST. Hallelujah, plenty of moolah, solid gold baubles on my Christmas tree. I've got all of heaven's riches, thanks to all you stupid bitches. Praise the Lord for modern Christianity. Whoever said religion should be free?
Oh, what's up, Ralston on the real eye and a brawler, sue it. I love you. Hallelujah, glory. Amen and amen, brethren and sister, and welcome to this here Cathedral of Common Sense. We've chased the deacons out of the parking lot. They've run, hallelujah, past that dried up old bowl of buttermints there at the vestibule entering into the sanctuary. And they are down front going to sleep even as we speak, like all deacons should. Amen and amen. Yes. Brethren and sisters, it is prayer meeting Wednesday on the horn. And hallelujah, we are here in the Cathedral of Common Sense. Come on down. Come on down. I'm begging with you. Please. Where will you be tomorrow? Do you even know? Come on down and come on down on that blood-red carpet, glory, and lay your hands. Fall on your knees and lay your hands upon the subwoofer. And feel those healing rays of reason flowing through your glory, hallelujah, from the server on high. I am Archpope Uber Rabbi Superior Imam, Animated Animist Bob Kincaid, and this is Prayer Meeting Wednesday, brethren and sistren. Oh, yes. Yes, brethren and sistren, we have tremendous, tremendous outpourings of the Spirit to share with you this evening, brethren and sistren. We do. We do. Brethren and sistren, we have absolutely thrilling, inspiring tales of faith in action to share with you this very evening. Amen and amen. We go among other places. We have to go, brethren and sisters. Deacon Isaac sent this one in for us, and this tale of faith and redemption is one that everyone can celebrate, brethren and sisters. It is. This is glorious, glorious stuff. We know that the fire of the gospel is spreading most hotly and most strongly in the global South. It's one thing to come to church here in God's anointed land, America, on Sunday, and then forget your salvation for the next 6 days. But it doesn't work that way in places like Brazil, brethren and sisters. No, no. They're spreading the gospel love of Jesus Christ down there, and they're keeping, making sure, the pastors are making sure that everyone keeps it, keeps the good news of the gospel on their lips every day. Pastor Valdeci Sobrino Picanto, he's an evangelical preacher down Brazil way. He's been telling his congregation, brethren and sisters, that the sacred milk of Jesus Christ flows from his penis. He tells his flock that his penis is blessed. And, quote, the Lord had consecrated him with divine milk of the Holy Spirit. And that he has to release that in order to evangelize. One member of the congregation said, he has convinced us that only God could come into our lives through our mouth, and that's why he would do what he did. Often after worship, Pastor Valdeci would take us to where the funds were kept at the back of the church, apparently out there by the butter mints, and asked us to have oral sex with him until the Holy Spirit would come through ejaculation. Really? What a hustle. If you did that any other way. See, that's the problem, Texas Betsy. He's not a priest. He's an evangelical minister. He's allowed to get married, but it's apparently not enough. Inspiring, isn't it? But there are, brethren and sisters, there are biblical lessons for us this evening. Let us go, brethren and sisters, to the book of the Gospel of Mark. Mark is a spare gospel. I don't mean like it's an extra one. It's spare in that it isn't full of a bunch of florid language. It's just the pure, pure, unadulterated truth of our Lord and Savior. Let us go to the book of Mark, chapter 6, verse 33. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all cities, and out went them, and came together unto him. And we are not talking about the pastor in Brazil anymore, so quit snickering. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people. I never knew Jesus came out. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. Some sheep are happy not to have a shepherd, especially if he's anything like the evangelical pastor in Brazil. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep not having a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him, I said quit snickering, and said, This is a desert. There used to be a little joint down in Atlanta called the Desert Place. Now, this is a desert place, and now the time is far past, they said. Send them away, that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. He answered and said unto them, give ye them to eat. And they say unto him, shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread and give them to eat? Apparently 200 penny worth of bread was a whole lot of money way back then. And he saith unto them, how many loaves have ye? Go and see. And when they knew, they say, 5 and 2 fishes. And he commanded them to all sit down by companies upon the green grass. You know, you had you had your General Motors over here, and you had your Bechtel, and you had your Halliburton. Yeah, he commanded them to sit down by companies upon the green grass, and they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. So we know there was at least 200 and maybe 300. Who knows? My goodness gracious. And when he had taken the loaves, the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed. That's the part where he looks at the bread. He looks at the crowd. He looks at the sky and goes, Lord! And brake the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fishes divided among them. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments and of the fishes. Did they not eat the fishes? I can't tell. And they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. I guess the women folk went hungry. Straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, which if you live in these parts you just call Bethesda. And he sent away the people. And when he'd sent them away, the men who got to eat and the women who went hungry, he departed unto a mountain to pray. Here endeth the lesson. So we go now to a Reddit user who apparently waits tables somewhere, who took a photograph of a guest check at his restaurant. And apparently the guest check was filled out by a minister of the gospel of Christ Jesus, who tried to feed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And at least the men got something to eat. Me, I'm guessing there was probably about 4,995 women and 5 guys, and the 5 guys got the loaves and fishes for all the men did eat. No, but we go to a 21st century restaurant. We are not told in this story where the story takes place, whether it was there on the near shore or across the river in Bethsaida, otherwise known as Bethesda. Reading straight from the text, a man claiming to be a pastor apparently tried to stiff a waiter on a tip, explaining that his work for God absolved him of having to leave one. Cheap bastard. A photo of the receipt posted to Reddit shows a bill for $34.93 with an automatic 18% gratuity, or $6.29, added above a blank space for an additional tip. It turns out that there was a party of 20. When you show up with a small army at a restaurant, it tends to inconvenience the staff. I mean, they're happy to see you, but it takes a little extra effort to feed all those people at the same time, and Lord knows in the kitchen they're going half mad. You want how many eggs Benedicts right now? You know, that kind of thing. He was part of a party of 20, so the tip was added in at 18% automatically for a total bill of $34.93. Our man of God, our follower of Christ Jesus, our saved, baptized, you know, because this is not the writing of a Catholic priest. This reads much more like Baptist Methodist Church of Christ, and not the good Church of Christ either. We've been through that. On his tab, Agnes, are you following this? On his tab that shows the gratuity of 18% for a party of 20 already being added in, and then they went ahead and had the part and had them split the checks, okay, which is another pain in the tuchus if you've ever worked in a restaurant. Our man of God, who follows a Savior who once said that feeding the hungry was right up there on the list, and gave a parable of the laborers. He wrote, "I give God 10%. Why do you get 18? And then he scratched through the automatic gratuity, and then he drew a big zero with a hell-bound slash through it in the additional tip part. And then down where it says 34:93, he wrote the word pastor and then signed his name. Really? The server who captured the photograph of this expression of Christian love said, "Well, they had a problem with my service and told me I was great. They just didn't want to pay when the time came." I give God 10%. Why do you get 18? Of course, he's a pastor. So basically what he's saying is he's laundering 10% of his pay back through his church to himself, because he is, after all, the representative of God. You know the old story about the preacher who, after the collection was taken every Sunday, he'd walk outside with the collection plate money and hold it in one fist and say, "God, I'm going to throw all this offering money up in the air. You keep whatever you want, and whatever falls back to the earth is mine." See how it works? Fine folks. Dr. John... Now, this is always fun when I do little things like this and they get picked up on. Dr. John writes in, "Surcease of Appalachia's sorrow," all caps, "Bob, yes, I caught your reference to the Raven one day after the 168th anniversary of its publication. This," says Dr. John, "is why I tune in." Oh, and it's what makes it all worth doing and what makes it all daggum fun. On the other hand, I'm afraid I later caught Dr. John unawares. Subject line, you really should have given us a warning there. Milk of Jesus flows from his penis. "Thanks," says Dr. John. "Now there's PBR on my monitor." Well, at least you don't have to stick your foot in a bucket and sing. Aw, oh, thanks, Betsy. Note from Betsy. New fundraising gimmick. Bob's birthday bonanza. Send $1 for each of Bob's years outside the womb. Or, if that's too hard, send $1 for each year of the last 10, since Bob's been dedicated to liberal radio and building the Horn family. Thanks, Betsy. Every year of Bob's life outside the womb. I kind of like that. And that, you know, that night was fraught with peril, because my family says that I was a breech baby, because I was in a hurry to get out on my feet and start talking. Yeah, feet first, that's me. Let's see. Marty asking, can a near Darwin Award nominating event be submitted for prayer meeting Wednesday, or should it be held for the next Moran Monday? Hide not your light under a bushel, Brother Marty. Rather, send it in. Send it in by all means. But here for this prayer meeting Wednesday, no, we don't just have the milk of the gospel and skinflint stiffened preachers. This one's kind of a busy one, because we've got another reading. I want to make sure I get this right. You know, they had some shooting gun hearings on the Hill today. We tried to stay in and away from any potential paranoid crossfires from Wayne LaPierre. You never know when he's going to start shooting at birds or clouds or squirrels or you. You know, he's with the National Rifle Association, and they've got the Second Amendment right to shoot any damn thing they want to because, you know, freedom! But they had hearings, and good old Wayne LaPierre embarrassed himself. Pretty good, no less. You gotta be pretty much a four square, full on, four flushing screw up to get trapped in your by, you know, a senator. But he did. Sure enough, the witness got impeached. Wayne LaPierre was trying to talk about background checks, you know, because if you go to a gun show, you can buy a gun, no background check for the buyer. And I mean, there's bizarre stuff that goes on. There was a gun buyback. Oh, where? Let me see here. There was a gun buyback recently in, I think, Seattle. Yeah, Seattle. The Seattle Police Department had a gun buyback this past Monday. And I guess there was some swapping and so forth carrying on outside it, because since it's perfectly legal to do this sort of thing, because we wouldn't infringe on anybody's freedom, Wolverines! One fella sold another fella, no kidding, a shoulder-mounted missile launcher, and the purchaser then brought it in and sold it into the gun buyback. No, really, a missile launcher. Police witnessed one person outside the buyback purchasing the military-grade weapon, which is not legally available to civilians, from another for $100. It was allegedly non-functional. Seattle police, according to the Associated Press story, Seattle police worked with Army officials Monday to track down the history of a non-functional missile launcher that showed up at a weapons buyback program and determine whether it was legal or possibly stolen from the military. Once it's brought on base and investigators have a chance to look at it, they'll see what they can determine, Army spokesman Joe Kubistek said Monday. It's too early to give any information on it until we have hands-on access to see it and take a look at it. Out of 716 firearms and one missile launcher collected, four of the guns had previously been stolen. But that's not all. Last month, they had a gun buyback down in Los Angeles where two anti-tank rocket launchers showed up in the program. Well, I'm just glad that one missile launcher and two anti-tank rocket launchers are off the streets now. I'd hate to think of some Second Amendment-loving, freedom-protecting patriot getting all upset and hauling out his anti-tank missile. Of course, these Second Amendment goobers think they have an absolute right to have anti-tank missiles. But anyway, back to Wayne LaPierre. So Wayne LaPierre decided to went to testify and tell the Senate of the United States exactly what Wayne LaPierre and the National Republican Rifle Association expected the government to do. Because, well, when the NRA speaks, the Congress is expected to roll over and wait for its belly to be scratched. That's how it works. And the question by Vermont Senator Patrick Leahy turned around to the question of background checks. It's kind of a lengthy little exchange, but we'll deal with it. We'll get through it. And this
happened. Mr. LaPierre, in 1999.
And by the way, this really does. It ties in with Prayer Meeting Wednesday.
And you testified before the House Judiciary Committee. And you testified, quote, nobody's more committed than we are to keeping guns out of criminals' hands. That's obviously in our best interest, close quote. I assume you're still just as committed to keeping guns out of the hands of criminals. Is that correct?
Yes, sir.
And would you agree that we should prosecute and punish those who help criminals get guns?
If you're talking about straw man sales, we've said straw man sales should be prosecuted for years. There are about 6 to 8 statutes.
Notice how that works? Patrick Leahy asks blood-soaked Wayne LaPierre, who probably looks like something out of a dystopian science fiction movie when he gets up every morning, all coated in blood. What, there have been like 450 shootings of children in the United States just since this latest Congress was sworn in? Yeah. This man is clearly not human, otherwise he would have gone out and, well, done something to... something in the way of expiation for helping to facilitate the deaths of those 450 firearm dead children. And never mind, he doesn't have a soul. Or a conscience. Probably soul is the wrong word. Conscience. Now, this is a man operating without a conscience. But people who don't have consciences can do what he just did. Patrick Leahy asked him, quite simply, do you think we should prosecute anybody who helps a criminal get a gun? And Wayne LaPierre, slippery as he is, because, you know, blood is slippery, at least until it starts getting all sticky and stuff. Wayne LaPierre said, well, if you're talking about straw man sales, yeah, Patrick Leahy goes, ah, and he just blows right past him. There was nothing said about straw man sales. But that's what Wayne LaPierre wants to talk about to the Senate of the United States. And what Wayne LaPierre wants to talk about is what Wayne LaPierre will talk about. Because most of the Congress of the United States lives in quaking, water-boweled fear of Wayne LaPierre. Now, come on back, Wayne. Now, where did he go? Well, Lord knows why these things happen, but they happen for a reason, I'm sure. Mysterious are the ways of the NRA. It turns out that in 1999, the National Republican Rifle Association had backed background checks. Now they don't. If you go to a gun show, the NRA wants you to be able to purchase any firearm with which you've got the purchasing power, i.e. the money, and never have to show so much as an ID, let alone get a background check. Kind of takes the starch out of that whole we support background checks argument, doesn't it? And listen, I mean, the arc of his reasoning is absolutely just precious. He says he doesn't support background checks in all instances at gun shows because, and these are his words, because the fact is the law right now is a failure the way it is working. You have 76,000 people that have been denied under the present law. Only 44 were prosecuted. You're letting them go. They're walking the street. But they didn't get to buy the gun. Oy. So because it's not perfect, it's, but see, the other side of that argument is that, well, that means we need a better law. The law needs to be strengthened. But not according to Wayne LaPierre. The system, the way it is working now, is a failure. This administration is not prosecuting the people they catch. 22 states are not even putting the mental records of those. See, we're back to the mentally ill. I think if Wayne LaPierre could have had somebody with a mental illness next to him, he probably would have slapped him around a little bit just for good measure. This mentally ill punching is getting more than a little sickening. Now, Michael says, Bob, don't you know, when only outlaws can have anti-tank missile launchers, only anti-tank missile launchers will be outlawed, or something like that. I might have that mixed up a little bit. No, I think you're pretty close. And, right, and they can take the jackbooted, Kenyan Muslim-led government that with a deep-seated hatred of white people and a distaste for... Oh, glory, a distaste for colonial, anti-colonialist stances. Well, the jackbooted thugs, they're coming for our missile launchers. And they can have our missile launchers when they pry them from our cold, dead fingers. Yeah, see, Marty thinks the way I do. Further proof there's no God. Wayne LaPierre wasn't struck by lightning today.
Missed him by that much.
Yeah, maybe that's what it was, Jim, a law tube without a rocket in it. You know, I hear they make lovely lamps with a little halogen bulb in the top, right? But I did tell you, and I was quite serious. There's more to this story. This gun business does wrap back around through some circuitous and rather horrifying details. In this case, the details being the story of Hadiya Pendleton, '15. Yesterday, in a park, a few blocks from her King College Prep School on the south side of Chicago, Hadiya Pendleton, 15 years old, who had marched with her high school band at the inauguration. She was blown away. There's a family in Chicago now that is aching an ache that only those who have suffered something similar can begin to comprehend. The Chicago Tribune writes, friends of the slain girl said King was dismissed early today because of exams. Students went to the park on Oaken Road, something they don't usually do. Friends said the girl was a major rep and volleyball player,
and sweet presence at King College Prep School. She performed with other King College students at President Barack Obama's inaugural events. She and a classmate, a 16-year-old boy, were caught in a gang war crossfire. Years old, excellent student, sweet man there, dead. A 16-year-old young man, as of Tuesday evening, was still in serious condition. But of course, Wayne LaPierre is all for anybody who wants to go and buy a firearm at a gun show, not having to show ID or be subjected to a background check. Oh God, here we go again. I wish I understood what was happening with this audio. Truly I do. The note says, whatever you did, at 6:43 p.m., undo it. You're sounding like RoboCop again. Marty says, audio sounds like it's coming through a bad speaker. There's a reference to Max Headroom. Laddie wants to know if Adana is a guest on the show tonight. No, it will not be all right, because that's the thing. I didn't throw any switches, dear. Nothing has changed. I haven't done a blessed thing. So, I don't really know what to do. I wish I knew what this sounded like. Here, sweetheart. Do me a favor, would you?
Of course I will.
I wonder what she sounds like.
Hello, everybody.
Sounds like a Donna's wife or someone's wife or something. Okay, now I know what that sounds like. And gosh, it sucketh. Oh, Jesus. Okay, the only thing I can think to do is to shut down and restart. This might take a few minutes, so please be patient. We've got a lot more show to do tonight. We'll be back.
Can go and kill brown folks on behalf of global corporations and ExxonMobil and so forth, as well as right-wing he-men can. And then there's this. This story purports to be about men being humiliated to attend to bodily functions near a woman. As I noted, this indicates that this guy probably has not had a relationship of any lasting, at least not lasting enough to have a kid or change a diaper or do any potty training or even be walked in a family situation. It happens. That's not what this is about. This is about right-wing, mortified fear of women. It isn't even misogyny, per se. It's fear. And I mean water-boweling, gut-bending fear. One of the nice things about the community we've built here is that we can have, we can attempt grown-up conversations about the nature of what it is to be human. You know, the shortest verse in the New Testament is Jesus wept. But there is something in, there is something in my way of thinking that says we probably needed the shortest verse in the New Testament to be Jesus pooped. Because see, humans do that. We don't run around necessarily talking about it a lot because everybody does it. So this can't possibly be the real grounds of, oh, what's this guy's name? The real grounds of Ryan Smith's objection. No, you need Dr. Freud for that. And this isn't hatred of women. This is fear of them. This is the deep, deep-seated, dark fear that infests males and has infested us since the time that we figured out there was a difference between the genders. This goes back to the same reason that about the same time that humans probably learned to be fearful of the darkness. It's primal. Some of you know where I'm going with this. I'll bet you. They're not... Look, let's just say it. Lance Corporal Master Lieutenant Unit Colonel Ryan Smith, whatever he is, didn't think twice about attending to the needs of his body in combat. And he didn't hold it against his comrades for doing the same, because it's war. But what Lance Private Major Colonel Corporal Captain Ryan Smith is worried about is that he might have to be out there in one of them combat situations and see a, you know, tampon or maxi pad. He probably, if he's actually in a relationship with a female, he probably blushes like crazy to carry a box of feminine hygiene products up to the counter. It's for my wife. Oh, really? Not for you? Bust my buttons. Oh, shucks, and he's rubbing his toe in the ground and looking away. Oh, my mama done told me. Right-wingers are not fully developed humans. They cannot cope with the real world. They build themselves a military culture of macho, in which they make jokes about a woman's monthly cycle. And all that is about to maybe go away. They're also scared to death that maybe those female soldiers might turn out to be just a little bit more bloodthirsty and a little bit better killers than they ever were. And it makes their winkies shrink to the point that they can't even find it with both hands. I'm not kidding. I mean, this is not a joke. We've got thousands of years of religious traditions that talk about how filthy women are during their monthly cycle. We've got euphemisms for them. We've done everything we can to hide its reality. You know, it's kind of neat because in more progressive circles, there are actually conversations going on about non-gender normative bathrooms where everybody just deals with the fact that a bathroom is there for a reason and that it doesn't have to be his and hers and that we don't have to split the genders up simply because we're afraid that somebody's going to be overcome by a lustful urge to commit rape. Because one person's sitting down while the other one's standing up. That made it all the way onto the pages. No kidding. Of the Wall Street Journal. Sergi writes, the subject line, tampons. Lord help any guy who is so insecure about such things as tampons that they need to do a price check at the counter. I can imagine their worst nightmare.
We need a price check on these Tampax Pearls, supersize.
And then somebody from the back of the store who misheard Tampax as thumbtacks replies,
is it the kind you push in with your thumb or the kind you pound in with a hammer?
Brilliant. Okay, Sergi, from the next room, I just heard my lovely wife, Agnes, declare that you are a bad man. Pound in with a hammer.
You know I'm monitoring
this. Yes, I know. You're listening to everyone.
Bad,
Sergi, bad.
But it's okay. I love you, Sergi.
She loves you anyway. At least Sergi acknowledges the reality that might... Oh, God. So that's where we find ourselves as we come to the close of this truncated first hour. This is The Horn. I'm Bob Kincaid. We've got a call on hold on Skype, and we will go to it out of the break.
No eye contact, I'll beat you down. Cause you know that's not scary hero. You'll never find a human that fills school supplies. And if you do, let me know who, and I'll be there.
All right. So maybe this thing works again. We hope. The fun part of all of this is that I have no idea whatsoever what causes this to behave... behave the way it does. Thanks, Betsy. I don't always see the chat, but you're broadcasting from inside the bathtub. I hope I'm out of the bathtub now. Michael, you sounded crystal clear, and then all of a sudden you went all dying robot on us. At the end of last night's podcast. If it's any help, the Drive-By Truckers outro music sounded okay last night, just not you. Is it the mic? In the meantime, maybe sing Daisy a la Hal's death scene. This is not the kind of thing you say to a guy who's on the verge of turning 50, for God's sakes.
Let me clear out. Thanks, everybody, for letting me know that everything went sideways. Please, for the love of God, tell me that it's okay now. Okay, thank you. Much better now. Well, okay. So there went the first. Don't think it didn't pass my mind, Lottie. You were punished for the Jesus milk story. Yeah, it's Jesus and AT&T, and who else can't we talk about that makes everything go sideways on this program? I think I need a beer. Don't have any. Do we have any scotch, dear?
Would you like a cup of tea, Bob?
Scotch?
You want some tea?
Only if it's scotch.
No, I will get you some tea.
I don't want any tea.
Well, you're going to get tea.
I want a blowgun dart in the side of my neck.
No, Dad, you can't have anything else.
Oh, okay, so where were we? Thank you, Jude. Coming in clear. Thank you. Thank you very much, Jude. Let's see. Kevin wanted to know the name of the name of the man of God. Which one? The one who was stiffed the waiter, or the one who had the divine? Yeah, I'm not going to haul out any of those words. Okay. At least I know you guys are paying attention. Thank you very much. Thanks, Jack. Thanks, Jeremy. With a penchant for not. No, it doesn't give the guy's name, the one who stiffed the waiter. Kevin says, I'd like to have his name so I can let him know what I think of his godly ways, cheap ass bastard. God bless you, Kevin. Yeah, that's another one of those lightning bolt moments that just didn't come through. Jeremy says, sounds good. I agree. Much better. If it's not Jesus or AT&T, it's the men in black. There's always an Argelian battle cruiser circling the earth. Yeah, I get it. But to go back to where we were, Wayne LaPierre, the lovely young woman who won't get to be a lovely adult woman because of gun violence. And then this. And there's a lesson that goes with it. The National Review. Which is a right-wing birdcage liner in the first place. National Review Online, the stuff that they don't dare put into actual print, you know, Dead Tree Magazine. Some cat by the name of David French. French? Go and get me a cocktail and take Buffy and sit. Never mind. Send Sissy in here. French. Some cat named David French has written this ignorant piece of crap, and they actually published. Well, they just write it in poop and put it with a sharp stick on a little piece of toilet paper, and the National Review Online publishes it. The biblical and natural right of self-defense. It begins, and you know you're in for a winner when one begins this way. The Democrats, ever vigilant for improper mixing of politics and religion. Really? The Democrats do that? Wait till you see the follow-up story. Here, the follow-up story. Opened yesterday's news conference. This is back on January 25th.
wrote, you hear the air quotes, wrote this amazing piece of ignorance, opened yesterday's news conference announcing their proposed assault weapons ban with a prayer from the dean of the National Cathedral, the Canon Gary Hall. As Drudge highlighted yesterday, he made brief remarks before the prayer and said, "Everyone in this city seems to live in terror of the gun lobby, but I believe the gun lobby is no match for the cross lobby." Then David French says, "I have no objection to the Reverend speaking his mind." Okay, well, that's fine. Then the article should end right there. In fact, I'm glad for clergy to contribute their thoughts to the gun rights debate. And then, well, then the acid kicks in. Many months ago, I outlined the Christian argument for self-defense at some length in my Patheos blog. All right, okay. Betsy's going to help with this one. Hope you're still there, Betsy. Okay, good. You're still there now. Okay. In Mosaic law, God obviously continued his mandate of the death penalty for murder, as well as for blasphemy and other crimes, but not for all killing. He specifically carved out an exception for the defense of one's home. If a thief is found breaking in and is struck so that he dies, there shall be no blood guilt for him. That's Exodus 22:2. There was blood guilt if the thief was killed during the day, however. Note the grace that God gives the citizen in the midst of the fear and ambiguity of a nighttime invasion. You know, in a time when fire was hard to come by. Even a thief, not a rapist, not a murderer, can be killed at night, but in the clarity of day, the thief, again, not a rapist, not a murderer, should not be killed. Oh, dear. This is not going to work out well. I don't know. Maybe this guy... His last name's French.
French?
It's often forgotten that the climax of the Book of Esther... Thank you, Goddess of Irony, for the little linguistic gems you're throwing our way this evening, but it's really making it hard to get through the program. The climax of the Book of Esther involves the Jews gathering together in an act of self-defense where a despotic king was persuaded to allow them to fight against their attackers. The king allowed the Jews, who were in every city, to gather and defend their lives, to destroy, to kill, and to annihilate any armed force of any people or province that might attack them, children and women included, and to plunder their goods. Esther 8:11. Okay, so we've got the Old Testament. He moves into the New Testament. Yada, yada, yada. Oh, this is... On and on and on, this guy goes justifying firearms. He closes. What does all this mean? Essentially that gun control represents not merely a limitation on a constitutional right, but a limitation on a God-given right of man that has existed throughout the history of civil society. All rights, of course, are subject to some limits. The right of free speech is not unlimited, for example. You know, it's funny he can remember that, but he can't seem to note that there's any kind of limitations on... Well, I guess that... Maybe that missile launcher was legit. State action against the right of self-defense is by default a violation of the natural rights of man. Oh, shut up. But this is the real nugget out of this clown's argument. In fact, Jesus' disciples carried swords, and Jesus even said in some contexts the unarmed should arm themselves. What does all this mean? Essentially, that gun control represents not merely a limitation on a constitutional right, but a limitation on a God-given right of man that has existed throughout the history of civil society. You got all that?
Jesus wants you to own an AR-15. Jesus wants you to pack heat. Jesus wants you to stand and blaze. Betsy, noting, if a thief be found breaking in and be smitten so that he dieth, there shall be no blood guiltiness for him. If the sun be risen upon him, there shall be blood guiltiness for him. He shall make restitution. If he have nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. Not all his crap shall be sold. He shall be sold for his theft. If the theft be found in his hand alive, whether it be ox or ass or sheep, he shall pay double. If a man cause a field or vineyard to be eaten, and shall let his beast loose, and it feed in another man's field, or the best of his own field, and the best of his own vineyard, shall he make restitution. And Betsy also examines the Esther chapter, and she says, there are other societies, other cultures. But this guy is arguing that God wants you to, you know, waste a few of his creatures. Because sometimes creation just goes a little sideways. God wants you to have... And you know, we're not just arguing for Second Amendment rights. These are natural rights. And they rise above any sorts of rights that might be... enunciated at law or in some silly old constitution. And so since Mr. French has seen fit to opine upon the text, I think it's open to us as well. See, that's the fun thing about the Bible. You can make it say just about anything you want to. But some of it is more profound than others. Mr. French had to run all the way back to Exodus to argue that it's okay to blow away a burglar. And into Esther to say that a people under attack can defend themselves. Well, okay. We can have that conversation later. But when you start talking about Jebus, and isn't it convenient that Mr. French left this out of his brief? Well, let's just run up to Matthew chapter 26. Verse 42, he's in the Garden of Gethsemane. He went away again a second time and prayed, saying, My Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, your will be done. Wait a minute, this is not the King James Version. Is it? No. This is the icky old New American Standard Bible. Just a minute. Let me fix this. It doesn't sound at all good. This will be much better. Here we go. We got it now. Here He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done." And he came and found them asleep again, the disciples. You know, it's a comedy act all the way through the New Testament, or all the way through the Gospels. These clowns. I mean, they really are. They're the Keystone Cops of religion. They can't get anything right. He'd already told them, "I'm going to be up on the hill a little bit. Y'all just stay here and pray." And instead, they took a nap. And he cometh unto the disciples and finding them asleep and saying unto Peter, "What, couldn't you watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit is indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Lord, don't we know? He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done." Everybody knows this story, pretty much. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. You know, this is the book of Matthew. Matthew might have been the one of the ones that was snoozing, for their eyes were heavy. "My eyes were heavy, Lord. I just meditated myself right into dreamland. I wasn't meditating, I was praying." Verse 45. "Then cometh he to his disciples, and saith unto them, Sleep on now, and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves." I guess Mr. French would say that in the modern age they would need some AR-15s. "From the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him." Here's the good part. "And behold," did a lot of beholding back then. "And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest's and smote off his ear. Then said Jesus unto him, Put up again thy sword into his place. For all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword." It's interesting because in the Elizabethan English, and I don't know how it breaks out in the original Greek, "Put up again thy sword into his place." Sword must be masculine in Greek. "For all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword." It's kind of interesting, though, because Yeshua echoes that passage from Exodus. "In that same hour, Jesus said to the multitudes, Are ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and ye laid no hold on me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled." There's a little editorializing in there. And then another little fact statement. "Then all the disciples forsook him and fled." See you later, Jesus! But Mr. French couldn't be bothered to fool around with Matthew 26. Because Matthew 26, for people who are into their religion, is a pretty damning statement. Matthew 26:52. Neat how 26 and 26 is 52, huh? Put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. And isn't it funny that Mr. French couldn't find that verse in the Old Testament about beating swords into plowshares and spears into pruning hooks? It was inconvenient. Nothing in there about... Nothing in there at all. About turning the other cheek. Master, if a man offend us, how many times shall we forgive him? Shall we forgive him 70 times? 7 times? Shall we forgive him 70 times? And Jesus said unto them, forgive them 70 times 7 times. It's very frustrating. They wanted hard, fast, bright line, black letter rules that, okay, well, you've offended me the 8th time, we're done. And the poor guy's trying to explain to him, doesn't work that way. The highest form of love in the world is to love your enemy. He picked that up from Socrates. Well, howdy-do, how do you like that? Mr. French could learn a little bit of something from this here program. Jesus says, forgive them 70 times, 7 times 70. And Texas Betsy tells me 70 years is the Jewish expression for a lifetime. Forgive them for the lifetime of their own and forgive them for 7 generations. Isn't it interesting? That expression, 7 generations. And lo and behold, you have the law of the peoples who inhabited this continent before white folks got here. And there it is. Consider unto the 7th generation. Must be something about that. There's a whole lot about all of this that I think the people who profess to be his followers don't get. But then again, his disciples didn't get him either. Which one of us shall sit on your right side, Jesus? You all get a crown, okay? Can we move on? Everybody gets a crown. You happy? A note in from the Cossack. I haven't heard from the Cossack in a while. It says, Dear Bob, have you heard about the Looney Tune down here? See, I'm not sure he's a loony. He's just a law-abiding gun owner. Have you heard about the Looney Tune down here near Dothan, Alabama, who yesterday shot and killed a school bus driver and took a 6-year-old hostage and retreated to his bunker in his front yard? The hostage taking, Cossack says, is ongoing. And then Jude sends along a story. It's a fresh story. 3 shot at Phoenix office complex, manhunt for gunman underway. At least 3 people were shot at an office complex in Phoenix on Wednesday, police there said. And a manhunt for the shooter is underway, just like the headline says. Witnesses said they heard as many as 10 gunshots fired. According to Sergeant Tommy Thompson, the building was evacuated and the suspect fled the scene. The shooting, which occurred in the building's lobby, does not appear to be a random act, he noted, though he would not say if the suspect knew the victims. Dear God. But remember, we can't have any background checks for people who just wander into a gun show. The suspect is, of course, a pale white guy. His name is Arthur Douglas Harmon. Police in Arizona are looking for a 2013 Kia Optima license plate, Alpha Victor Sam 2052. Agnes is quick on the draw over to the Twitter feed. Older white male, possibly in his 60s. Remember the older white male we talked about last night, Mr. Saylor, who blew away young Mr. Diaz? Yeah. And I'm guessing the story out of Dothan is probably not much different. Older white male. This shooting took place, Jude tells me. There's a home health and hospice included in the area where this law-abiding gun owner went to exercise his Second Amendment remedies. Jude says, I have no words. None, Bob, none. Those that live by the sword shall die by the sword. And you know, when you get right down to it, that's not terribly profound as a statement. It's pretty easily discernible common sense. And it translates to the 21st century. A person with a firearm in his or her home has a greater chance of being harmed by his or her own firearm than of using it to hold off any sort of criminal or dangerous conduct.
To Arizona, from Arizona to Massachusetts, or to the cold states, and so forth. It doesn't make sense. And we can't be a modern country if we don't fix that infrastructure. So I would respectfully say to you, that climate change is not something to be feared in response to. I mean, the steps to respond to it, it's to be feared if we don't. 3,500 communities in our nation last year broke records for heat. We had a rail that, because of the heat, bent, and we had a derailment as a result of it. We had record fires. We had record levels of damage from Sandy, $70 billion. If we can't see the downside of spending that money and risking lives for all the changes that are taking place to agriculture, to our communities, the ocean, and so forth, then we're just ignoring what science is telling us. So I will be a passionate advocate about this, but not based on ideology, based on facts, based on science. And I hope to sit with all of you and convince you this $6 trillion market is worth millions of American jobs and leadership, and we better go after it.
At least Senator Kerry understands that the way to convince people to take climate change seriously, at least where these 1% plutocrats are concerned, is to explain to them that they can get even richer. But there are numbers involved here, and I am an abject failure at numbers. The alternative energy response to climate change market is, according to Senator Kerry, somewhere around a $6 trillion market. How much is the oil market? How much is the gas market? How much is the coal market? And how much do those real-time numbers have to do with the money that can be made in the future? For instance, our buddy Andy just pointing out
Subject line, China, $18 billion in subsidies to alternative energy. Have you seen the pollution in Beijing? Yes, I have. It's eight times above the unhealthy level. It's beyond hazardous to one's health. China is way, way outspending us in alternative energy. $18 billion, with a B, in subsidies compared to our $5 billion, give or take. They have to get off of fossil fuels. The people are demanding it. Now, I saw, Andy reminds me, I saw one of those photographs of Beijing, and the caption underneath it said, "This is not a screen cap. This is not a still from Blade Runner." Because you know what it looked like? It looked like Blade Runner. Perpetual night, even in bright daylight. The photo I saw, I think, was taken around noon. And it was of a skyscraper with a giant video screen with a woman's face on it. Anybody who has seen Blade Runner knows what that looks like. It is reality. The Chinese know it. The Indians know it. The Chinese and the Indians are placing demands on coal, oil, and gas as a stopgap until they can get a clean energy future going for them. The clean energy future is already happening in places like Germany and Brazil. And the question that I put to Will is the question that I persist in asking. What happens when the rest of the world sees the United States as not an, but the impediment to the ongoing survival, not just of their country, but of our species? Because you see, right now, that is where we are. The United States of America, which prides itself on being a force for good, a bringer of freedom, a savior of democracy, the United States of America is quite possibly the greatest impediment to the ongoing survival of the human species that is at work in the world today. That notion dawned on me earlier, and I was just stopped in my tracks. Because I imagined myself saying that to my father. Dad would have blustered at me a bit and maybe got a little bit pissed off. And, "Well, I didn't go out in the South Pacific." No, you didn't, Dad. But that's where we are. The oil companies, and you know it, I don't even have to express this. The oil companies are more than willing to burn this planet to a cinder. So are the coal companies. So are the gas companies. You know, it's not exactly something you would call funny. But it's very much real. It is at least ironic. Sandra sent this story along to me. Check out this effing idiot. And I know when Sandra refers to somebody as that, that we're dealing with a real winner. You remember Robert Murray, Bob Murray, don't you? Murray Energy. This is the guy whose greed killed, a half a dozen and a half workers in the Crandall Canyon mine. Yeah. Well, this is also the guy who said, who issued a prayer, because I remember we covered this on the program. I read the whole prayer to you. He issued a prayer asking God to forgive him for decisions they have to make to preserve the very existence of the enterprises that he, Jesus, God, has helped Bob Murray to build. Yeah. The coal, you know, the coal mines. God's in the coal business. Kind of makes you wonder why God stuck it so dang far underground if he was in... Sense of humor, I guess. Or just mean. But no, he laid off a bunch of people in a fit of pique because that one, you know, the Kenyan... Well, I don't know how much of that was... 7:31. Okay, that was 5 minutes ago. That's frustrating. Lots of frustration tonight. Yeah, more punishment for the Jesus milk story. So, to recap, down in Alabamistan, they're all surprised that a man has taken a 6-year-old autistic boy hostage. And are quickly covering their tracks by calling him mentally ill, post-traumatic stress disorder. When up until about a month and a half ago, he was just another lawful gun owner. You know, patrolling his property with a firearm and beating up dogs. ABC affiliate WDHN declaring the man to be mentally ill. It has nothing to do with the firearms. He has murdered a school bus driver. You know what? You're not very crazy when you can lay out a plan to hijack a bus and demand that you be handed over children as hostages, and when it doesn't work out for you, you shoot the bus driver. And all but one of the children run away. They just left the little one whose brain didn't quite comprehend things like everyone else's does. And he's down in a hole in the ground with an anti-government right-wing freak. Our buddy the Angry Indian just said that theology is straight out of the white supremacist church. I think talking about Mr. French. Remember that outfit in Idaho, the World Church of the Creator? Same religion, same arguments. This is where we have come. It's almost, well, these hostage negotiations were going on at the same time that Wayne LaPierre was sitting in a chair in a Senate committee room saying that he does not support background checks at gun shows.
But then again, whatever firearm that Mr. Dykes used to blow away the bus driver and with which he is holding off SWAT teams, well, shucks, he may have not bought that at a gun show. He may have just gone down to the local gun store and bought it straight up because he's a lawful gun owner. And in America, you can have all the guns you want. But this is a story out of Alabamistan. And if you want to know something particularly tragic, saddening, horrifying, then understand this. It won't change a damned thing. Because the for-profit media there are already working the crazy angle. Well, this had nothing to do with guns. It has to do with crazy. Hell, he could have took that little six-year-old autistic boy hostage. He could have murdered that bus driver with a rock. And you know, when rocks is outlawed, only outlaws will have rocks. Jack in Shreveport gets it. Subject line, school bus story. They're all lawful gun owners. Until they're not. Why can't the gun enthusiasts get that? Well, I think there's several answers to that, Jack. One of them is that they have their entire sense of self-worth, probably 90% of their sexuality, wrapped up in those damn dumbass guns. Now, you take that and you mix in with it the fact that it's a culture that says that, well, look at Mr. French. Mr. French says that Jesus wants you to have a gun. Put up thy sword in his sheath. Those who live by the sword shall die by the sword. But they don't like that part. They don't like the part where Jesus is all peacenikish. They like the part where Jesus talks about how he's going to get him a sword and go chop him some Roman legionnaires into ceviche. The only problem is that part of the New Testament ain't there. But they do love their guns. I had a note from Dr. John before the program this evening. Pointed out a story to me coming out of North Carolina. Dr. John said a right-wing North Carolina House member has put up a bill that would allow concealed firearm permit holders to bring their pieces into restaurants, including those that serve alcohol. Now this is already playing out nicely. That's a carryover from the bill that the right-wing gun goobers insisted upon in Tennessee a year or two ago. I remember covering it. Wanted people to be able to bring a gun to a bar. Dr. John continues, though. He says, now from the reporting I can find, basically nobody thinks this is going anywhere. I wouldn't make that assumption, Dr. John. My problem is how the story is framed and presented in the news. Our local TV channel here did the old for-profit media two-step. Interview a random bartender. He says it's a terrible idea. Interview a restaurant owner. He thinks it's okay so long as the owner can say, no guns in my establishment. Interview a random man on the street. He says it's a great idea because, well, freedom. And then this. Interview the owner of a local shooting range. This guy, who certainly challenges Darwin's assertion that all humans are equally evolved, says it's a great idea. You see, people are... you're going to want to sit down for this one. You see, people are responsible enough to drive after a drink or two, so they're responsible enough to drink with a gun on their hip. Mr. Genius has never been in a bar where the bartender has to refuse someone because they're drunk. I have. I bet you have, too. As a matter of fact, yes, Dr. John, yes. I've seen the bum's rush practiced by large men hired to do that job, and that job only. These liberty-first sycophants, emphasis on the syllable sick, simply don't live in the same world the rest of us do, and apparently nothing in our cultural structure can give us a media capable of pointing that out. And therein lies the failure. Hence the reportage from AL.com that works the Vietnam veteran angle into the first paragraph instead of pointing out that a man who already had charges against it. Because, see, that's the lead I would have gone with. Man facing charges for brandishing weapon allegedly kills school bus driver and takes six-year-old autistic boy hostage. Because I think, you know, I think if you lead with that, you've pretty much got the who, what, where, when, why, how, and how much covered. But instead, we get man takes child hostage into bunker was Vietnam veteran. What? But there you go. And see, Alabama's going to have them. They've got their little hostage situation going on right now, but they want more. They want more of these, because if they didn't want more of these, they would quit pretending that mental illness was the driving force. A school bus full of children can run away from a guy with a knife, a sword, a battle lance, a rock. It's hard to run away from a guy who can pump bullets at you at 2,000 feet per second. But understand, they want more of these. And there will be no end of pious hand-wringing. I'm sure it's going on right now. And just like Dr. John's talking about here, you'll get the same kind of for-profit media as what he's talking about in North Carolina. Only in this case, there won't be a bartender who thinks it's a terrible idea because he has to deal with it on a daily basis. You'll just get, well, our freedom requires us to have guns. And the Second Amendment was created by Christian God-fearing men who knew that someday we'd have to stand up against the government like we done in 1861. It's mighty tough to be a progressive or a liberal in a place like Alabama. Gotta wonder, like this for-profit media story Dr. John's talking about, I gotta wonder if maybe they'll go to the local shooting range and get a little footage with the shooting range owner on how to protect yourself from wild-eyed Vietnam veterans who are trying to hijack your grandbaby school bus. What we need some more guns. You know what we need? We need armed guards on school buses. Probably two or three. Right? Yeah. Is this the part of the program where we fire up Lee Greenwood singing God Bless the USA? Jude pointing out, these people are so very sick. The main problem is that they're living amongst us and our beloved families and neighbors. And sometimes they are our families. And they are our neighbors. And you don't have any way of knowing. One of the most essential rights of as we understand them in the fairly modern sense, is the right to travel and the right to move about as one sees fit. But if you don't know what the armament status is of your neighbor, you can't even make a rational, informed decision about the relative safety of your home. Remember, this goober in Alabama started out by getting angry at his neighbor for driving across his yard and pulled a gun on him in the process. Understand, though, that is not necessarily insane behavior. That's just 21st century and quite possibly 19th century Southern behavior. But in the 21st century, it gets exacerbated by a 24-hour-a-day, 7-day-a-week, 52-week-a-year deluge barrage. Of paranoid wackery screaming about how that Kenyan Muslim wants to take our guns and our freedom, and someday we're going to have to fight back against the jackbooted thugs who want to send us to the FEMA camps. Yeah, Texas Betsy, people with swords kill one or two, never a whole class of children. And she asks, are these yahoos willing to pay the salary of the armed guards on school buses? Well, hell no. Let's go ask the fine folks of Dale County, Alabama, if they'd like to have their taxes increased so as they could afford some armed guards on school buses. The Dale County Coalition for Tax Freedom would be on TV with an almost limitless war chest the next day saying, well, they're trying to put their jackbooted thug boots on our necks. And make us pay higher taxes for them, parents need to protect their children. It's not our responsibility. We got to have more guns but the fact of the matter is there's a story out there from not long back at all that points out, I'm not kidding, what the real answer is to this problem. It comes to us out of the show-me state. Remember how upset some of y'all got with that story that said that when Rand Paul said that what we really need was teachers with guns in their desks? If you like that one, you're going to love this one. Oh, yes, Lord. There's a place in Missouri called Rolla. I've been there 1,000 years ago. And Rolla is represented in the Missouri Senate by a Republican by the name of Senator Dan Brown, and he didn't write the Da Vinci Code. Senator Dan Brown, Republican of Rolla, addressed the Senate General Laws Committee yesterday to explain to them, the committee, that the new law he has introduced is designed to promote safety, children's safety.
Here's the fun part. You know how they're going to promote the safety of children? By requiring every first grader in the entire state of Missouri to be given a class unit on the National Rifle Association's Eddie Eagle Gun Safe Program. Because it would accept, the law would create the ability for Missouri to accept a grant from the National Rifle Association to put an instructor in every first grade classroom in Missouri in the National Rifle Association's Eddie Eagle Gun Safe Program. And there's not a public school system in this country that wouldn't dearly love to have them some free money. Whether it's a grant from the NRA or the devil himself. So I'd say there's a decent chance that little first graders will be required to learn about firearms before they even learn about their own bodies. Because, see, in Missouri, they don't have a requirement to teach hygiene. They don't have a requirement for sex education up in 5th, 6th, 7th grade. But they are contemplating a requirement to induct first grade 6-year old Missourians into the blood-sodden gun culture of this country. Now, being a Republican, Senator Dan Brown does realize his bill has some problems. But it's not the problems you and I would identify. He said, I hate mandates as much as anyone, but some concerns and conditions rise to the level of needing a mandate. Thank you, Goddess of Irony. You're really being too good to us tonight. Dan Brown needs a mandate. Maybe he'd be a little less fascinated with guns if he had a mandate. Or a girl date. Just leave the damn sheep out of it, will you, Senator Dan? No, he understands that regulating is bad for Merca. Jesus don't like regulating either. That regulating, that leads you, that's down the slippery slope to communism. Yeah, there's a training video involved. Really. Somewhere in an otherwise busy school day, and I can imagine Texas Betsy is just about having a conniption right now. Somewhere in an otherwise busy school day, first graders are going to have to put down their Play-Doh or maybe quit drawing, you know, little girls quit drawing butterflies and the little boys quit drawing trees. I know, that's sexist. I apologize. Boys draw butterflies and sometimes girls draw trees, okay? No email. But whatever it is they're doing, I don't know, maybe they can take it out of recess time to learn the Eddie Eagle motto, whatever that may be. He's a cartoon eagle. At least it's not Daffy Duck. In addition, teachers in this Republican state will be required to take 8 hours of coursework, hands-on training, mind you, for how to respond to an armed assailant in the school. This is not stuff that can be done during, you know, during class.
because this is the stuff that you don't necessarily want the little ones to learn about. And while the National Republican Rifle Association is more than happy to pay a trained instructor to come in and teach the little youngins how cool guns are, you know, for grown-ups, they are not willing to include in the grant the cost of time off for the teachers to go through the 8 hours of training. It's not their business. It's not their job. In Missouri, by the way, 51 out of every 1,000 women have an unintended pregnancy. Also in Missouri, there are 12.3 gun deaths per 100,000 people. Doesn't sound to me like Eddie Eagle is quite the answer. The real question might be Paula Pill and Charlie Condom. But then we're back into that mandate business that so bothers Senator Dan Brown. Damn. See, I knew it. Texas Betsy says, oh, we teachers love unfunded mandates. Yeah, that's not even the same as going Dutch. Juanita writes in, based on something I mentioned a little bit ago, our governor was stupid enough to sign this bill. Headline, Ohio Guns in Bars Law signed by Governor John Kasich. I remember when this happened. Ohio Republican Governor John Kasich on Thursday signed into law a bill that allows gun owners in the state to carry concealed weapons into bars and other places where alcohol is served. Yeah, I remember because I had a hissy about this because other places where alcohol is served includes freaking football stadiums. That's going to play well. That's just going to be a delight. Mercy. So, there we have it. I mean, it's not the end of the show or anything. But what a compendium. What a country. It's a little bit past 8 o'clock, 4 minutes past. You're welcome to get in on this conversation radio experiment, assuming that all the technology and equipment cooperates. Don't dial just yet. We're going to take a little break. Come back. This is Conversation Radio, even though I've been filibustering. This is the Horn. We are listener supported in all things, in all these efforts. Texas Betsy has the Bob's Birthday Bonanza on the table this evening, getting started with $50. She suggests a contribution of $1 for every year I've been outside the womb. That would be 50. Or $1 for every year I've been broadcasting this time around, which is 10. It would be really helpful because I did the math and January has been extremely lean, and there's going to be a boatload of bills to pay when I get back to almost level West by God, when we get back there. PayPal buttons at headonradionetwork.com. It would be much appreciated. But as I said, we'll take a little break and come back. If you can help, please do. If not, we understand. This is The Horn. I'm Bob Kincaid.
She's whispering na 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 na. And it's not.
For a mama's bedroom and a pot of potato soup. She gonna dry out this time if it kills her. She wants her whole family in the loop. She can outsmart her dad like a stunt man. She's a cat with 99 lives. She's my heroine, Eddie's sister. I've known her all my life. She's my heroine, Eddie's sister. And I hate to see her go. And I hate to see her holding on the end of the same old road. She pushes a tiny needle. It's like the devil's DNA. It takes a summer, she just gotta go, but can't afford to stay. She stripped for a while in Connecticut, been married at least 5 times. Every one of them men was crazy about her, so she married a couple of them twice. She's a certified underwater welder. She can cook, clean, and crochet. She can flash a smile from her sweet weary soul that'll melt all your doubts away. She's my aromatic sister, and I hate to see her go. And I hate to see her holding on to the end of the same old rope. She's hired the homeless shelter when she's had it out with my needs. She don't notice the holes in her clothes, a perverted Orlando place. Been so mad I wanted to kill her, so word I had to cry. Such crazy stories I can't help but laugh, so scared when she's gonna die. She called outside of Atlanta, been dodging in big old trucks. You know she cleaned up at Tennessee one time before. She just needs a couple hundred bucks, and she just needs to be with us. And I'll say thank God Mama ain't here to go through it this time. She's in heaven telling them making county cops better give her baby a ride. And they got to her just in time. She's my heroin addict sister, and I hate to see her go. And I hate to see her holding on the end of the same old rope. The end of the same old rope. Always at the end of the rope. Why can't I just let you love me? We've been working all weekend and Saturday. The weekend rolls around like a way off far back. Thought you'd celebrate with a nice cold 12-pack. When you say
with, isn't it? You could say the same thing for Say No to Guns and say yes to, right? Because here at the tender age of 50, I have to admit I feel a little strange using the word booty. Yar. Unless it says a pirate. Yar. I'm Bob Kincaid. This is the Horn Prayer Meeting Wednesday. And I had missed something Betsy said a couple of minutes ago, and it certainly bears sharing. Going back to teaching first graders, all about the beautiful, the beauties and majesty of guns in Missouri. Show me. Yeah, let's not show the first graders guns yet. Could we show them something else? Could we maybe show them the natural beauty of the state of Missouri? Could we show them how to be kind to each other before we start teaching them how to eliminate each other? See how it works? Now, Texas Betsy said, yeah, Bob, because if we have no time for social studies, we have a ton of time for gun safety in the classroom. Oh, wait, Texas Betsy says. Maybe we do have time for social studies. Constitution. Amendments. Amendment number 2. Done for the year. Bye now. Oh, God. And then when I read Juanita in Ohio's reminder that guns in bars are a fact of life. Why is it subject verb? Is this a 50 thing? Anyway, when I shared Juanita's Ohio Juanita's as opposed to our Florida Juanita, when I shared Ohio Juanita's story about John Kasich having already made guns and bars a fact of life in Ohio, that prompted Kevin to write from Colorado Springs, gee, it ought to be fun to watch the next time the Browns or Bengals quarterbacks throw their third consecutive interception in a 63-0 game. Yeah, you got to lead them a little bit about that time. And then P.S., my first thought last night upon hearing the story of the bus driver being shot down in Dothan was if the shooter had just been arrested the month before for brandishing a firearm, why weren't all of his guns removed from his home? Or maybe they were and he was just able to go to one of them unregulated gun shows and buy another. Remember, no checks required. My money says all his firearms were not confiscated in Alabama after the brandishing charge because he had not been convicted and because we don't do that sort of thing in Alabama, Stan. Just because you got a little upset and drew a gun on your neighbor when you thought he'd been driving in your yard does not mean that you are not a lawful gun owner and a law-abiding practitioner of Second Amendment remedies. Except, of course, it does mean all those things, but not in Alabama. Jack writes in from Shreveport. I wonder how easy it is for parents to keep their children out of the Eddie Eagle class, or even if it's allowed at all. Well, here's the answer to that, Jack. The Missouri gun story, if the law passes, will make it required for little Timmy and little Cindy and little Jimmy and little Susie to take their first grade Eddie Eagle gun safety class. And there will be no opting out, not for Quakers, or Buddhists or Hindus or no opting out. Now, see, on the other hand, for instance, like, and our Agnes and me, our kids can testify to this. In fifth grade, when you take that all important health class where they start explaining to you about the dirty parts of the human being, well, in West Virginia, you can say, I don't want my child learning about the sinful nature of human body parts because I don't want the devil getting to them just because I have to send them to fifth grade. But you won't be able to opt out.
you won't be able to opt out of Eddie Eagle. Because God and the ghost of George Washington and Abraham Lincoln, and yeah, they want your first grader to be indoctrinated by the National Republican Rifle Association. I wouldn't bet against that bill passing. Because there's free money involved, right? Jesus. Ours is becoming a deeply frightening country. And I frankly don't know how to deal with it. Can't leave. Right? And if you can't leave, the word has gone out. Gun up. You're gonna want your guns. In particular, I'm thinking of a statement recently made by Wisconsin County Sheriff David Clark. I guess he's the county sheriff somewhere around Milwaukee or in Milwaukee. He made a radio ad, Sheriff Clark did. In which he told Milwaukee residents, I'm Sheriff David Clark, and I want to talk to you about something personal. Your safety. It's no longer a spectator sport. I need you in the game, but are you ready? He just described the police's duty to protect the public as a spectator sport. With officers laid off and furloughed, simply calling 911 and waiting is no longer your best option. You can beg for mercy from a violent criminal, hide under the bed, or you can fight back. But are you prepared? Consider taking a certified safety course in handling a firearm so you can defend yourself until we get there. You have a duty to protect yourself and your family. We're partners now. Can I count on you? Remember when we used to talk about things like fire departments that stood by and watched a family's house burned down because he hadn't paid the fire department VIG in a county where fire service is optional. Remember how we talked about the stories where states were choosing to revert some of their roads back to gravel and away from hard pavement because of the cost involved? Remember some of those stories about cities around the country that were closing down their public green spaces because they could no longer afford the people to pick up the trash? I know you remember those stories because we talked about them at considerable length. And you and I and we were all mutually horrified by what that spelled in longer terms for where this country is going. Add this to the list. When he started catching heat for what he said, Sheriff David Clarkey, he's a Clarkey, not a Clark, he's got one of those accent grave E's on the Clarkey. He said, after sitting down and thinking about this, I'm thinking, hey, I've got an untapped reserve over here, and it's the public. And he had to get creative, he said, because he's got fewer and fewer resources in his department.
So what do? If you're the sheriff of the county in which Milwaukee resides, or I don't think resides is the right word. Well, you tell the citizens of your county to turn their county into a paranoid armed camp. This is a story about how civil society falls apart. Consider taking a certified safety course in handling a firearm so you can defend yourself until we get there. Jesus, it makes it sound like Davy Crockett at the Alamo waiting for Sam Houston to show up. You know, where you knock out the window glass and pop up long enough to squeeze off a few rounds and then roll back over and change the clip. It's weird how these things happen, though, because they don't seem to happen accidentally. That story came out yesterday, the day before, about Sheriff Clarkey wanting to turn the entire city of Milwaukee into a big giant posse. And then, lo and behold, today, you've got Senator, what's Charlie Pierce call him? Senator Huckleberry Closet case, Lindsey Graham. Who lectured the Baltimore chief of police, a man by the name of James Johnson, who also lectured Captain Mark Kelly, the husband of former Representative Gabby Giffords, and told them that he intends to oppose anything that would bring even a modicum of sanity to our gunned-up, blood-sodden country. I'm all worried now about running audio, but we're going to try it anyway. It's only a minute and 28 seconds long. Listen to this.
I respect what you do as a law enforcement officer. Has your budget been cut?
Yes.
Will you think it'll be cut in the future?
I'm optimistic that it will not.
Well, I hope you're right, but I can tell people throughout this land, because of the fiscal state affairs we have, there will be less police officers, not more, over the next decade. Response times are going to be less, not more. So, Captain Kelly, I really do want to get guns out of the hands of the wrong people. I honest to God believe that if we just arbitrarily say nobody in this country can own a 10-round magazine in the future, the people who own them are the people we're trying to combat to begin with, and they can be a situation where a mother runs out of bullets because of something we do here. I can't prevent every bad outcome, but I do know, and I do believe in the bottom of my heart, I am not an unreasonable person for saying that in some circumstances the 15-round magazine makes perfect sense, and in some circumstances the AR-15 makes perfect sense. And I think our efforts to solve a problem that exist in the real world out there from Washington by having more gun laws that really do not hit the mark, so to speak, politically or situationally, that we're off base.
You got that? Basically, he looked at Captain Kelly and said, screw you, buddy. And he says he can envision a situation in which a mother runs out of bullets. Has no one told this man anything about the nature of shootings in this country? Most of them happen within less than 3 feet space.
and involve no more than two rounds being fired. Now, we have a lot of other laws that exist, even though there are possibilities where the law in question might not have been. But we make decisions based upon the greatest common good available for people in the country generally. We don't reject laws because of the paranoia of one severely closeted South Carolina senator. Notice the... Did he say that? I can imagine. I can imagine a case where a mother runs out of bullets. Well, I can imagine a case where a mother is attacked by a fire-breathing dragon. But the problem is, that is solely a function of my imagination. Because that's what imagining does. And what you can imagine is not the same thing as that which may be reasonably foreseen. But isn't it interesting to note that there sat, I guess he rode in on that lion that he rides around in Narnia, there sat Lindsey Graham talking about cutting budgets and not having adequate police forces a day or two after this idiot sheriff in Wisconsin suggests that people need to gun up because he doesn't have the sufficient force to deal with the problem. Astonishing. Or not. It seems like there's no let up. And it's not lost on me that a lot of this is, of course, coming from the Confederacy. I think I become a little more convinced every day that the Civil War or its aftermath solved very little, because we did not change hearts and we did not change minds. It's the same government boot on our neck rhetoric that we're hearing today in defense of the Second Amendment that was bruited all over the southern United States from about, what, the moment the Constitution was ratified until now. And they have to come up with these fantasies whereby they can imagine a need or a circumstance to justify living out their fantasies. Meanwhile, 6-year-old autistic children sit in bunkers in Midland City, Alabama. Not because the guy was well-armed, but because he's crazy. Right? Yeah. It's just America. It's just America. A couple other stories that bear mention in order to sort of round out the evening. A reminder, we won't be having an ordinary live show like this tomorrow evening or Friday evening. We'll be live from noon to 3 Eastern Time from Health Action 2013, brought on by the folks at Families USA. And then 6 to 9 will be a rerun. So that means we need to hit the high points. And we've still got some high points left this evening. I guess people are a little bit leery of the Skype approach, considering how it wound up not working quite so good last night, night before. I don't know why. As far as the gun business is concerned, this is a choice little morsel. Out of a New York Times story, there's an article out there called Junior Shooters. The cover I'm looking at has a has one story that says, and it's all done up in a sort of somewhere between pink and purple font color, Glocks are for girls. Really? It's the magazine of an organization called Junior Shooters. Here's the pull quote from the New York Times story. The pages of Junior Shooters, an industry-supported magazine that seeks to get children involved in the recreational use of firearms, once featured a smiling 15-year-old girl clutching a semi-automatic rifle. At the end of an accompanying article that extolled target shooting with a Bushmaster AR-15, an advertisement elsewhere in the magazine directed readers to a coupon for buying one. The author encouraged youngsters to share the article with a parent. Who knows? The article said. Maybe you'll find a Bushmaster AR-15 under your tree some frosty Christmas morning. Doesn't that just make you want to drink Sterno?
Little Susie, little Cindy, ask Mom and Dad to get you a real AR-15 Bushmaster rifle. And maybe someday you can shoot your best friend. Or a whole bunch of your best friends. Hard not to love this bunch, isn't it? No, not hard at all. Not in the least bit difficult. A little reminder, no takers yet on Texas Betsy's Bob's Birthday Bonanza dollar for every year Bob's been out of the womb, or $10 for every year Bob's been on the air challenge. Sorely needed, because January has been thin. PayPal buttons at headonradionetwork.com. Oh, let's see. How shall we wrap this up? How about a trip to Texas? Or we could go to Tennessee. Or Arizona. The Tennessee story really grabs me. Remember, what was it, a year ago? When some pasty-faced, doughy, old, tired, white, evangelical, right-wing piece of crap Tennessee legislator was trying to make sure that children could not hear, even so much as hear the word gay in the volunteer state. Well, that bill died. But it's back. This time, it's called SB 234. Once again, it absolutely forbids any teacher in the state of Tennessee from discussing any facet of what it refers to as non-heterosexual sexuality for children in grades K through 8. But they had a year to think about it there in Tennessee. And State Senator Stacy Campfield, who was the original author of the bill, was he the same one who promised to stomp a mud hole in a gay person? Maybe. Senator Stacy Campfield, Repiglican, has had a year to think about, and he's thought about some other things that he wants in his Don't Say Gay bill. And while he doesn't want teachers saying gay, he does want them to do something else. He wants them to start outing children. Here's the bill text, the legal text language for the proposed law. The General Assembly recognizes that certain subjects are particularly sensitive and are therefore best explained and discussed within the home. Like all that gayness. Right? Because of its complex societal, scientific, psychological, and historical implications, human sexuality is one such subject. Firearms are not. Human sexuality is best understood by children with sufficient maturity to grasp its complexity and implications. Well, I think that's mighty, mighty nice of the Tennessee legislature to be so concerned about such complexity and implications when, in fact, they themselves are not obviously unable to grasp them either. A school counselor, nurse, principal or assistant principal from counseling a student who is engaging in or who may be at risk of engaging in behavior injurious to the physical or mental health and well-being of the student or another person, provided that whenever, wherever possible, such counseling shall be done in consultation with the student's parents or legal guardians. Parents or legal guardians of students who receive such counseling shall be notified as soon as practicable that such counseling has occurred. Teachers, counselors, school nurse, principal, whatever, are supposed to counsel with students if they think they might be catching a case of the gay. And then they're supposed to call mother and daddy and say, just wanted to let you know, your kid's gay. Charming, isn't it? That's going to play so well for the child trying to go home when mommy and daddy are probably very likely to be quite the little redneck homophobes. Isn't this interesting? Who is engaging in or who may be at risk of engaging in behavior injurious to the physical or mental health or what? Because they define homosexual conduct as being injurious to the physical or mental health and well-being of the student or another person. So there they are, against science, against common sense, they're saying that being gay is injurious to physical or mental health. But then, here's the interesting part. It says, or who may be at risk of engaging in. So that means that all teacher or principal or school nurse or counselor need to do is think that little Timmy or little Susie might be, you know, that word they're not allowed to say. And they can pick up the phone. Yes. Ms. Tolliver, yeah, this is Principal Needledick. I just wanted you to know I'm pretty sure your kid's gay. Did you know that? No, I know. Everybody down to church says he's mighty special and sensitive. Well, that's another way of saying gay, ma'am. Well, that's going to work out real well if the child has not been stomped within an inch of his or her life. They certainly will be after that, because here in the present, in 2013, 21st century America, some of the first and worst to reject and shun a young person who has realized that they were made that way, sadly, quite often, are their parents. This from Texas Betsy. I have two students fascinated with blank, and I have mentioned my concerns about their health and the health of others to my principal, assistant principal, and both sets of parents. The blank in question here, fireworks and other explosives. But see, you wouldn't... Betsy is atypical. How many thousands of teachers you reckon there are in Texas? That's just how kids are. Later, with a booming soundtrack music score, homemade bombs go off it. Right. Oh, with the question, one last comment, please. Kevin in Colorado Springs says, I have to make one last comment. Lindsey Graham Cracker had the balls to lecture Mark Kelly about imagining a mother running out of a 15-round clip. I imagine Mr. Kelly has to imagine running out of a wife or of a mother running out of her son or daughter. But nobody ever gets to talk back to Lindsey Graham Cracker like that when he so both richly deserves and needs it. Yeah. And then this, a note that comes in, that came in from Texas Betsy right before the beginning of the show. A fitting way to close out this week's live broadcasting in this time slot, based on what we're doing up here. Dear Bob, I wore my I Love Mountains t-shirt to school today, having gotten permission from the principal to dress outside of the professional dress code. Fifth grade is learning about landforms, including the physical and chemical changes to those landforms, and today was our lab. While it only took half an hour to build a sand mountain in a large bin, plant plastic trees, add melting ice cubes to the summit, poke holes in cups to create rain, and watch the rain and ice cause erosion, create rivers and deltas, and demonstrate the processes of erosion and deposition, I wore the shirt even after the kids blew a sand dune all over my clothes. And I'm glad I did. A few teachers asked me if I wore it because of our science unit, and I answered that I wore it because of my concern for the children of Appalachia. After the inquisitive looks and a few questions, I explained about mountaintop removal and the AIC Act. Four people who share my planning period or my lunch hour asked me to email them links to Coal River Mountain Watch and the AIC Act. So I did. "Let's hear it," says Texas Betsy, "for subversive activism. And also for hands-on science lessons." Yes, absolutely. We're gonna rise above the we're gonna rise above the little polite golf clap. You know that one. Yeah. No. What, did you hear Ferg back there? Way to go, Betsy. Those are the beautiful little moments where we change hearts and change minds and change worlds. Beautiful. Beautiful indeed. And you have that opportunity, too. First of all, one of the coolest things, for nothing more than, I think, $20, you can get the coolest T-shirt in the world, Save the Endangered Hillbilly, Stop Mountaintop Removal. That T-shirt available from Coal River Mountain Watch, crmw.net. It will start conversations. Secondly, you can go to acheact.org, acheact.org. You can read all of the science. You can learn about the AIC team. You can read the bill as it existed when it was introduced last year, and it will be the same this time through. And then you can also, staying on the same website, look up your member of Congress or your senators, and you can send a message to them. In the case of the AIC Act in the House, when it is reintroduced in the next couple of weeks, you can ask them to sign on as co-sponsors and help advance it through the House. In the case of the Senate, you can write saying that you absolutely insist that a companion bill to the House bill be introduced for the first time in the Senate of the United States. And here's the trick to all of this. Doing it once is seldom enough. You may have to write back to them. You may have to call them again and again and again. If you can get out and about, you can always visit their local field offices nearest you, and you can drop by, and if you go to acheact.org, you can print out the fact sheet about the AIC Act and about why it's necessary. It's there as a PDF. Just hit print, go, done. And you can drop it by, and you can do some missionary work, and you can do some explaining about why it matters to you, wherever you are, as far away from Appalachia as you are. You can tell them that people in Appalachia are Americans, too, and deserve the same protections that would and deserve not to be poisoned every day of their lives. What did Texas Betsy call it? Subversive activism? Yeah. Do you have groups you participate in? You can bring it up there. Because that's how change comes, not from the top. You know, grass grows from its roots, not from its blades. And that's why we talk about grassroots action. So won't you take some grassroots action? Go to ACACT.org as soon as possible and get busy. And when you've contacted your representatives, be they members of the House or members of the Senate, by all means, drop me a note and let me know you have so we can follow up on our end here by reaching out to them. So I guess that brings us to the close of tonight's program. Thanks to everybody who makes it all go. Thanks to Betsy with her Bob's Birthday Bonanza Challenge, perhaps in the rerun state or in the podcast state. There will be some respondents to it. I certainly hope so. And thanks, Betsy, and thanks to all of you who keep all of this going. Thanks for your ideas, your financial contributions, everything that makes the Horn as special as what it is. Thanks to our all-volunteer staff, Lottie and Sparky and Texas Betsy in the chat room. Sparky's also the moderator of the Horn Molloy Friday night Skype group. It's a load of fun if you've never been there. Thanks to our news ninjas, Gene and Susan. Thanks to John Fox, intrepidly working away. I think we're going to tweak a little bit on the audio settings a little bit when I'm done here. And thanks, of course, to Ben Birch, WhiteRoseSociety.org. Everything that you hear on the Horn happens because there is a White Rose Society. Thanks go out, of course, always to the hardest working, bravest people I know, the folks at Coal River Mountain Watch, crmw.net, and, as noted, acact.org. And always, 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 Gina, Judy, it's all for you. Rick Smith is next on the Horn.
She's loving that sensation after 25.